Bring your heartache, bring your burden. You can lay it at the door. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Amen? Hey, we're in this series called Meat and Potatoes, going back to the basics, and that's exactly what I want to talk to you about today. Why gather together as the church? A lot of people say it like this. Why go to church? Well, why did you come here today? Why did you gather in this place? Well, I want to share with you from Scripture some of the reasons I think why we ought to gather together. And when we gather together, I want to share with you 8 attributes that take place when the community of Christ, the believers in Jesus, assemble in one place. Why gather as the church? That's the question this morning. Well, the first thing I'd tell you is because God's presence is there. Did you know that? God's presence is in this place today. Now, some of you may say, okay, thanks, Captain Obvious, right? We kind of figured that because God's everywhere. Yes, it's true. God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. That word omnipresence actually means everywhere present. We serve an ever-present, everywhere present God. It's one of his attributes. Here's what's cool. God is omnipresent, everywhere present, even when we don't recognize it. Even when we don't see him or feel him moving, he's there. His presence is there, even when we don't recognize it. The Bible says that. The psalmist teaches us that. He says it like this. I can never be lost to your spirit. I can never get away from you, God. If I go up to the heaven, you're there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you're there. If I ride the morning winds to the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me. Your strength supports me. If I try to hide in the darkness, the night becomes light around me. For even darkness cannot hide from God. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. You see, we gather together as the church because God's presence is here. He's everywhere present, yes, but there's also another kind of presence of God. It's what we call the inner presence. It's the lives within us kind of presence, if you know what I'm talking about. If you know Jesus Christ, if you give in your heart and receive the invitation into life for the forgiveness of sins, not only do you have Christ, but you have the tangible Jesus living inside you through the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence within you. This is what Paul said, right? Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Notice what he says, who is in you, whom you have received from God. So we can talk about God's everywhere presence. We can talk about his in our lives kind of presence. But today we're going to experience a little bit of his manifest presence. His manifest presence, it means his made known presence. The fact that he is with us in our midst is clearly made known. There's a difference, right, between omnipresence and manifest presence. Omnipresence, he's there everywhere. Sometimes we just don't recognize it. In manifest presence, his made known presence is clear to everyone who's around. That's why we saw in the book of Acts, after they prayed, the disciples, the apostles, the place where they were meeting, it was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. God's manifest presence happened in that community, and it happens in communities in powerful ways. That's why God, all the way from the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, talks about being in our midst, being present with us. In the Exodus, in the Old Testament, he says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may," notice what it says, "dwell in their midst," that I can literally tabernacle with them. He goes on in verse 22 and he says this, there God says, "I will meet with you and I will speak with you." Jesus says in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, "For where two or three," notice what it says, "are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." It's his presence. When we gather together as a church, God's presence is there. And when we gather together in Jesus' name, not only is his presence in our midst, but so is his power. When we gather as a church, God's power is there. I don't know, have you ever had one of those times, maybe it was even just a while ago for you, where you have experienced, by as you come together with the body of Christ in worship, and you sense God's presence and his power, maybe like you've never felt it before. Anybody ever, if you felt that before, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When the church comes together in Jesus' name to worship him, they call upon his name in prayer, his manifest presence and power fills the space. Because where God's presence is, guess what? His power is also present. That's what they were talking about in Acts. See the preceding verse, Paul had just been released from prison. They had been preaching the gospel, and they were trying to take their life, but they got out of jail, and they weren't executed. And as they gathered together with the believers again, they offered this prayer. They said, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders. Demonstrate your power, your manifest presence, your manifest power through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And after they said that prayer, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I love that. Not just Larry. You know, you always got one of those in church. Oh, that's just Larry. He's filled with the Spirit. No, it says they were all filled. This is an all-scape moment, right? Everybody gets a part of the Holy Spirit. And all of them spoke the word of God boldly. All filled with the Spirit, his presence, his power. All spoke the word of God boldly. That's the experience. That's the energy that comes from being together when God shows up. Acts 4, verse 33 goes on and says, "And with great," notice what it says, "power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all." See, when God's church gathers together, when we congregate, when we come together as a congregation, God's presence and his power is in our midst. Well, but why do we gather? Because not only is God's presence here, not only is his power here, but God's people are there. Now, some will say, "Well, Pastor, I really don't need people. I can have his presence in my life, and I can experience his power all by myself." And that may be true to some degree. But I've heard so many excuses, you know. "Well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to church. I can stay home, watch it online. Or I don't need to go somewhere else to be with a bunch of people. I can just do it in my pajamas and my coffee and watch," right? Because that's what happened during COVID a lot. But now we can gather together again. Number one, people who say, "Well, I don't need to go to church," they're wrong out of the gate because, number one, they're theologically incorrect. You don't go to church. You are the church. We, together, assembled, are the church. That's why I don't like using the phrase, and I still use it. It's habit, right? We all do, and I'm trying to retrain ourselves to say it theologically correct. "Hey, are you going to church today?" No, you need to be asking, "Hey, are you going to gather together with the other believers in a building where the church is housed?" Does that make sense? That's what we're really talking about. This is just a building. This is just 302 North Main Street. But when the people show up, that call on the name of the Lord and in his name and God's presence, it's the church, y'all. It's the church. And that's why we gather together. Some say, "Well, it's just me and God, Pastor. I just me and God." Well, they're also wrong, grammatically incorrect, right? It's not me and God, it's God and I, if you're gonna say anything. Some people have a difficult time making a commitment to a local church. Do you? I heard a pastor say, "You know, you got butterflies and bullfrogs in the church. You got butterflies. These are the people who flutter and flitter around from one church gathering to another. They never land very long or light at one place. They're just kind of floating around." And then you have the bullfrogs. They kind of hop onto your lily pad, and they'll stay there and rest for a little while and be a part of the gathering until somebody reaches out to try to touch them and engage them in relationship, or unintentionally, inadvertently says something that offends them, and they blow up and hop off to another lily pad. We go find another church. You know what I'm saying? Some of us look at church and we don't commit to it because we treat church too much like our restaurant, our favorite restaurant. We look at our spouse and say, "Hey, what are we in the mood for this week? I like a little piece of that or a little piece of that. Well, let's go to that church. They got better worship. That pastor puts me to sleep. Let's go somewhere where there's a little more energy in the place," right? You can make excuses. I want to ask you a question. Where is your home church? Now, some of you say, "Well, Pastor Jeff, it's right here. It's the Northwestern Church of God." Okay. Is that true for all of you? See, there's times we move, we change locations. There's times life transitions and takes us to other places. Some of you may be up here just now for the lakes. You're only here for a season, and then you go back to where your permanent residence is most of the year. If that's you, man, we love it when you come visit. We're glad that maybe this is your second church home, but I want to challenge you, you should have a church home, period. A place where you're fed, a place where you do community together with other like-minded people. I've had people when they visit, and they're like, well, we're just kind of looking around, we're checking out your church, we're checking out some others. Okay, that's cool, but here's the deal. At some point, you need land. At some point, you need to get planted. Well, we don't really have a home church. We just kind of visit different churches, take a little bit from each one, and we just kind of move around, Pastor. That's a problem, my friend, because you're missing out what God designed the church to be. You and your family need to be planted in a local church. You say, but why? Well, there's a couple reasons why, a couple things I would say to that. Psalmist says this, they are planted, they put down their roots in the house of the Lord. And when they do that, notice what it says, they flourish in the courts of God. They still bear fruit, even when they get old, and they are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright, that he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Do you see what happens when you get planted in a community of faith and a local church? Not only do you flourish, but you bear fruit. And then it's fresh fruit. It's full of sap. It's green. It's fresh. Paul goes on and says there's another reason in the New Testament. He says this, well, my brothers, let's add up everything that I've been saying to you. When you meet together, some are going to sing, another will teach, or tell some special information God has given him, or speak in an unknown language, or tell what someone else is saying who is speaking in the unknown language. But everything that is done must be, notice what it says, help me out, what's it say? It must be useful to who? And build them up in the Lord. You wanna know why you need to gather together as much as possible? So you can be built up. And that you can build up others. God designed it this way. Look, here's what Paul's saying. God is gonna give someone else in this community something that you need. And you'll never be able to receive it from them unless you come together with them. Does that make sense? There may be something that takes place that somebody else says or does when we gather together that you need to hear, that you need to receive, but you'll never receive it if you don't show up. See, when God's presence and his power flows most mightily through his community that gathers together in the church. And so here's what I want to do for the remainder of time. I want to talk to you about 8 necessary attributes of the local church, in particular, what I hope would find here at the North Webster Church of God. And the first attribute just has to go with kind of being present, right? It's frequency. The Bible says this, let us not give up the habit of meeting together, notice what it says, as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more, since you see that the day of the Lord is coming near. You know, there's a trend going all across our country. It's not just unique to Northwestern Indiana. Church attendance has dropped significantly. And if you're hearing this, that we're just all about attendance and we want to make our numbers high, then man, you're missing the point. You're not hearing me at all today. But if you hear me say, there is a reason I need to be present, why I need to gather, because I have something to offer, but I also need something to receive, then now you're getting there. Now you're checking with me. And what I'm trying to say is this, let us not give up the habit of meeting together as some are doing. Some people have gotten in the habit of not gathering together with the church. And that's dangerous, my friends, because you're going to miss out on the attributes I'm going to share, and you'll never experience it in totality and at its greatest level unless you gather together with other believers. I love what it says, let us not give up the habit. If you're taking notes, circle that word, habit. Something you do with frequency, right? It's something you do over and over and over and over again. And in order to develop trust in relationship with groups of people in a Christian community, you got to show up and you got to show up often. You've got to spend frequent time with other people in order to be close to them and build trust in the relationship. Now, I'm not sitting here saying, man, you gotta be here every week, every month. That's not realistic. I mean, I know you travel, you have vacation. There's times that you have to work. There's times that people get sick in a household and need to stay home, and they need to look, watch online. All I'm saying is I want you to do everything in your power from this day forward moving to remove any excuse of why you're not gathering together with the body of Christ, why you're not gathering together with the believers, why you've gotten out of that habit. It's a habit that we need to keep and need to sustain. Dallas Willard said this, personalities united contain more of God and sustain the force of his presence much better than scattered individuals. See, when people isolate themselves from the community, when they are infrequent in gathering together, when you only and always come late and leave early as soon as service is over. Friend, I'm just telling you, you're missing out on the hot and sustaining force of God's presence and power that flows through the relationships of his people. Stick around a little bit. Have a conversation with somebody. Make a new friend in the family of God. Well, let me give you a gut check moment. This is what I call gut check moments, all right? You're going to see a few of these. That's just the raw term I like to use, gut check moment. I'm going to look inside here for a second. What keeps me and my family from gathering with the body of Christ more consistently? We just came out of summer. People travel. People have different schedules. But hopefully, most of the time, it seems like we revolve around the school year. So are you getting back in the habit of gathering together with the church? And if not, why? What excuse are you putting forth? Is your frequency based upon your conveniences or your convictions? A lot of times we don't go to church because sometimes it's not convenient. We had family in late last night. We got family coming later today. And I know there's time and a place for that. I get that. But there also needs to be a conviction about, you know what, regardless, we need to gather together. I need to be a part of that gathering. So frequency. The second necessary attribute is confession. We do not do this very well in a public setting as the church. And yet notice what the Bible says. You should get in the, there's that word again, habit of admitting your sins to each other. You say, well, hold on, I'm out of that. Yeah, because here's the thing. Sin thrives in our hiding. In the dark, we hide things, and sin hides in the dark. So here's the gut check moment. Is there any sin that you're hiding? Is there any sin that you want to keep in the dark? You don't want any light or anybody to know about? What unconfessed sin right now is ravaging your soul? Psalmist understood that. If you've ever had that sin and you've not ever confessed it, man, I know what that's like. I've been there. I've done that. And I can relate to what the psalmist says. He says, when I refuse to confess my sins, when I refuse to admit that I've got this issue, this sin issue, my body wasted away. I groaned all day long. Here's what James is saying. He's saying that self-disclosure in the community of faith promotes soul healing. You know, in the world of counseling and recovery, there's a saying that they use. You're only as sick as your secrets. What's your secret? You see, when you reveal, when you confess your secrets, you're taking the first steps to the beginning of healing in your life. You say, well, how is that? Because when sin is brought out of the darkness and it's exposed to the light, it can't go back in the darkness again. It loses its power in the light. Once brought in, it can no longer go back and hide. I think we could learn a lot sometimes in the church from another secular organization who, ironically enough, taken a lot of their ideas from the church and from the Bible. It's called Alcohol Anonymous. It's AA. And you know what they do? They do a lot better job of confessing sin than probably most of us do in a public way in the church. They sit sometimes in an old church basement in folding chairs, and they look around at each other, and they start by saying this, "Hi, my name is Jeff, and I got drunk last night." Or, "Hi, my name's Susie, and I'm addicted to pornography." Or it's saying, "Hi, my name is Mike, and I'm holding a grudge against Jim. My name is Steve, and I have recurring thoughts of killing myself." Do you see this confession? Confess your sins, James says, to each other. Why do we do that? Because not only does it bring the sin, the thoughts that we can't seem to deal with on our own out into the light where it loses its power, but as we continue this habit of admitting our sins, we are developing within the community honesty and purity, and it brings healing to us. It's not easy for sure, no. It requires, though, this. It requires some authenticity. It requires of you and I some vulnerability. It requires that we reveal our weaknesses, that we own it when we've blown it, that I confess my sins. But I'm like you, and my guess is you're like me. We don't want people to see our faults. We don't want them to see our flaws. We don't want them to see our failures, let alone know about them or give voice to them. So what do? I put on a mask, you put on a mask. I pretend, you pretend that everything's okay. Why do we do that? Because we're fearful of the exposure, yeah. But not even so much of it being exposed as the fear of what people will think once it's exposed. The fear of rejection. And I've tried that before, Pastor. I've tried to be close with somebody, and it all boomeranged back in my face, and I was hurt all over again. And yes, my friend, there is risk involved. But why is it we are less than honest in the church? Why do we hide our true selves and choose not to confess, not to share with each other? We choose to be inauthentic and pretend life is good when really it's not. Why are you hesitant to tell me who you are? And why am I hesitant to tell you who I really am? Because if I tell you who I am, you may not like who I am. And what if that's all I got? It's scary. But North Webster Church of God, I'm calling us to be a church where a person can walk into our community and feel authentic, where they can be fully known and at the same time fully loved. Fully known, fully loved. Now listen to me. You will never be fully loved, though, probably until you're fully known. And that's why you have to learn to be authentic. Makes sense. Think about this. I can look at you as my brother in Christ and say, I love you. I can look at another human being and say, I love you. And I'm true to that, and I mean it with everything in me. Until you reveal something I didn't know about you, a sin, maybe it's a bad part of your life, and you brought it out of darkness into light. And now I have another choice point. Well, am I still going to love you in spite of what I now know? Can I still fully love you? See, you can't fully love somebody until you fully know somebody. And wouldn't it be a really cool thing if in a world where people just throw stuff at each other and yell at each other and there's so much divisiveness, if in the church, the body of Christ, people could come in and they could be fully known and at the same moment be fully loved? Are we living what Paul directs us to do? He says, be sure your love is true love. Hate what is sinful, yeah, and hold on to whatever's good. Did you catch that? So when somebody does choose to share, here's who I really am, faults, flaws, failures, and sin, do you still truly love them? Or do you plaster on a smile and say, hey, good to have you, and as soon as the handshake's over, like, stay away from that guy. He's got issues. See what I'm saying? At the same time, notice what love also does. It hates what is sinful. Love hates what is sinful. It hates the act. It hates what was confessed. But it don't hate the person. No, they hold on to whatever is good. So here's the gut check moment. What's holding you back from giving voice in your own life? This is where I'm at. I mean, could you walk into a gathering, maybe even a little smaller than this, and say to some people, maybe you don't even know them that well, and say, hey, this is where I'm at. And share your heart. Reveal the true you. And let me ask it from a church standpoint as you're a part of it. Are you loving people where they are as they are? Just as they are. Is that possible and still hate what is sinful? Absolutely it is. How do we hate sin that is confessed and still show compassion and love to the one who's confessed the committed sin? That's what we're talking about. Fully known, fully loved. It's all about authenticity. Well, notice what Paul said again. Hold on to whatever is good. There's another necessary attribute. It's that of accountability. The Bible says this, keep each other on your toes so sin doesn't slow down your reflexes. I like how that works. How many of you need someone to keep you on your toes, spiritually speaking? I do. And see, when we gather together as a church, here's what it helps prevent. It helps prevent spiritual drift. Right now, within this congregation, I meet with 11 other guys, 10 or 11 other guys, once a month for about a 4-hour, 3 to 4-hour time frame. We have dinner together. We share what's going on in our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And then we read the Word of God and study it together. And you know what the most important part of all that is? Is the authenticity that's displayed when they can be fully known so we can all fully love them and love each other. And the accountability that takes place when we keep each other on our toes so sin does not affect our reflexes. I've discovered that the more consistent I am in my spiritual habits, it's when I'm closest to those who I'm with in community. See, that's why the wisdom of Ecclesiastes said it like this. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But people who are alone when they fall, they're in real trouble. See, none of us are above accountability. We are all prone to spiritual drift. Robert Robinson, his words from 1758, says it best. You might recognize the words from an old hymn. It goes like this. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, God, like a fetter, like a ball and chain, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Would you take and seal it? Seal it for thy courts above. God, help me not to drift away from you. But we're prone to do that. And we need a brother and a sister to hold us accountable. Because together, we're stronger. Here's the gut check moment. Who keeps you on your toes spiritually? If a person's name doesn't come to your mind, you got some homework to do this week. You need somebody in your life who will keep you on your toes spiritually. Not always spanking on your toes, right? That may sometimes happen, but that they're doing it because they love you. Let me ask a different question. With whom are you able to give account of your heart, your mind, and your soul? Have the ability to give an account for what's in your head, what's in your heart, and what's in your soul? It's a necessary attribute of the church, accountability. And with accountability, hopefully there also comes with some encouragement, right? Notice what the Bible says, let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I love that word, spur. It literally means in the original language to stimulate strongly, to incite to riot. I like to think of it like a cowboy on a horse when he takes its spur and hits it on the back of that horse. That boy, it incites it to riot, doesn't it? That's a strong stimulation right there happening. And here's what he's saying. Let us consider how we can incite to riot. What? Love and good deeds. Choice to act is love. Love is a choice to act regardless of how I feel. That's what we're talking about when love. Good deeds, works that we do for the benefit of others in order to build them up. Here's the gut check moment. How could I give the most support to another person's spiritual growth? How could I be of an encouragement to breathe courage into somebody else who's endeavoring to become more like Jesus? Number six, sixth attribute of the church is compassion. The Bible says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Do you get that? Every day, that ought to be the same outfit you put on. No matter what other else styles you change, compassion ought to never go out of style in your wardrobe. Compassion in the Bible literally means to have mercy, to feel sympathy, to have pity. Now, some of you may say, I ain't need no somebody's sympathy, and I sure as heck don't want anybody's pity for me. Well, my friend, can I just talk to you honestly here for a moment? Every one of us at times needs some sympathy. Every one of us needs sometimes pity and mercy. Because every one of us has a need in this room to be understood. And everybody in this room has a need to have their feelings validated. Compassion walks in and it says, I will seek to understand you and I will attempt to my best ability to validate what I sense you're feeling. In Job chapter 6, it says that a despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. What does that mean? It means that when you're going through it, when you're going through a tough time and you feel crushed in spirit, and you don't even know if you believe in God anymore, you're a person who still deserves a friend. Maybe that's you today. You're going through a crisis. You've been beaten up one side and it feels like down the other. You've experienced maybe a great loss in your life as of recent. And there's days you can barely put one foot in front of the other. Maybe for you, it was the expectant mother who recently found out she had a miscarriage. And now you feel so angry and so empty inside. Or maybe it's your spouse threw their hands in the air, they're calling it quits, and they're walking out on your marriage, and you didn't want this. You didn't want this to happen. Maybe for you, test results came back, and they found a tumor, and it's malignant, but it's even worse, it's inoperable. And they said you need to get your house in order. See, compassion in the community of faith comes around these individuals and it weathers the words of the men and women who, although they may have been Christian for years, now they find themselves in this life situation and their hearts are filled with doubt and fears and maybe angry. God, why are you allowing this to happen? Compassion from the body of Christ extends towards those who utter such things like, I don't even know if I can pray right now. I'm so mad at God. I hate this. Why is this happening? God, you must not love me anymore. I don't even know if I believe in you, God, anymore. And instead of some of us who are mature in the faith, that's just shocking us that they said that. At that time, we need to extend to that person compassion. We need to extend to them mercy, sympathy. Because this man, this woman needs a friend. They need a community of people, believers, who not only extend to them compassion, but walk with them through the pain, through the questions, through the doubts, through the fears. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, if one part of the body suffers, all the other parts suffer with it. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy, but share tears when they're down. Here's the gut check moment. Is there somebody who you know right now who's overwhelmed by life to whom you could extend compassion that you could share and suffer alongside of them in the journey? Would you do it? Would you be a part of Jesus' tangible touch in their lives? Seventh attribute of a great church is mercy. Mercy. Bible says this in Titus, believers shouldn't curse anyone or be quarrelsome, but they should be gentle and show courtesy to everyone. Here's the thing. We all have disagreements in our relationships. Even within the church, we're going to have disagreements. We are not to avoid the disagreements. That's not what he says. He says, don't avoid the disagreements. Just don't quarrel about them. In other words, disagree, yes, perhaps, but don't get nasty and don't be difficult with each other. I'm going to let you in on a little secret that probably most pastors won't tell their congregations, but I'm going to be vulnerable with you and tell you the truth. There is at least one difficult person in every church. It's true. You didn't know that, did you? It's true. Somebody quit staring at them. Don't stop that. Some of you are staring at somebody. Stop. That difficult person is what I've often heard referred to as an EGR person, extra grace required. You know what I'm talking about? That's the difficult person. That's the person who thinks and communicates just a little differently than everybody else, right? This is the person who may be short on the social skills and they got no boundaries whatsoever. I mean, they just come right up and talk, you know, like, hey, man, personal space here, right? They're just a little awkward. They might have an irritating mannerism that just bugs you out every time you're around them. They might be quirky or goofy or, man, some of them just may be downright loud. Yes, with voice and tone, but also in personality, and it's just overwhelming at times. Every church community has at least one extra grace required person. And my friend, if you're here today, and as I've said these things, you can't automatically think of somebody to mind, you're probably the person. It's probably you. It's probably you. And for the record, let me just say this. We love you and you matter. You matter to Jesus and you matter to us. And I mean that with all authenticity. I really do. But seriously, do you have any EGRs in your family? In your family, blood family, extra grace required people. You know what I'm saying? These are the people in your family, you look at them and the lights are on, ain't nobody home. They are just, oh, right? But they're family, so we love them. We defend them. We'll stick up for them. He's a little goofy, but he's one of us. She's a little bit unbalanced. She's in our family. We love her. Romans says, be devoted to one another like a loving family. Just get by and show. No, it says, excel in showing respect for each other. Even the difficult people, even the difficult people. Paul's words to the believers in Romans 14 says this, welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do, and don't jump all over them every time they do or say something that you don't agree with, even when it seems like they're strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with, so treat them gently. Take some time to understand where another person's coming from. Find out about them. What is their history? What are their circumstances? What is their home life? What did they have to live through? What are they having to live through now? Paul says to his mentee Timothy, he says to the church in Colossians, you must make allowances for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive. He says to Timothy, how true it is and how long that. And how I long that everyone should know it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, I was the greatest of them all. But God had mercy on me. Why? So that Christ Jesus could use me as an example to show everyone how patient he is with even the worst sinners. So that, there's the purpose, others will realize that they too can have everlasting life. I think the best way that we understand and embrace mercy is to understand that I am the one who needs it most. And when I begin to understand I'm the one who needs it most, I'll begin to be able to extend it to others without judgment or pretense. And I'll take time to know who they are and where they're coming from. Gut check moment. How have others in the church shown mercy to you? Maybe you're the EGR, the extra grace required person. Maybe you're the one who's been the difficult person in the body of Christ. How has the church shown you mercy? And to whom now do you need to extend mercy to? Lastly, eighth necessary attribute of the church is unity. God doesn't desire for us to all be alike. Thank God for that, right? But he desires for us to be unified in purpose. We can have unity, but we don't have to have uniformity. There's 10 times in the book of Acts, the first 5 chapters, mind you, that we find this theme of unity where it says they were in one accord, they were united, they were unified, they were all together, they were of one heart, they were of one spirit. The Apostle Paul says in Corinthians 1:10, let there be real harmony. You know what harmony is, right? I can't sing a lick, but I know it when I hear it. Melodies where everybody's singing the same sound. Harmonies when we sing in different parts. And that's what the body of Christ is, a bunch of people with different parts. But when they get on purpose together, real harmony, so there won't be division in the church. Be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. See, when you and I stay united in purpose, not in personality, not in our preferences, but in purpose. And our purpose at North Webster Church of God is to connect people to Jesus and to one another so that God is glorified. Here's what happens. God's presence and God's power begins to flow through God's people in powerful ways. But you won't experience it like others unless you show up. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Because when we're together, it fills me. And hopefully it helps to fill you. Amen? Let's pray together. God, I pray that as we go, that we are reminded that your presence is everywhere. But this week, Lord, help us to look for your manifest presence, your presence that's made clearly known to us when we're gathered together, but yet when we're separated as individuals too. And God, as we look at the attributes of a good church, of a healthy church, help us to look at those attributes and see how many are in our own life. And then, Lord, help us to endeavor of how we can extend some of these attributes into the lives of others for your kingdom and your glory. Thank you for the body of Christ at the North Webster Church of God. I love your church, God, and it's a privilege to be a part of this gathering. And I hope my brothers and sisters would feel the same. I ask these things all in the strong name of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Go with God. He'll go with you. We'll see you next week.